Okay. Exciting morning, Rupert Talis. Walking to work. Oh, chilly. Not bad. Anyway. We're in 1 John. Of course, I don't have these things in front of me. And oh boy, John is all about the love, isn't he? Have a friend and two can carry. Bob Alquist. He's all about the love too. I tell you, man. So hope Bob doesn't feel bad. He's doing what John did, so that can't be too bad of a thing. Sometimes I get worried that we get a little, I don't know if we take love too far. Sometimes I think we render things about God nearly impossible to be done. To the point where I don't even know if some covers it. It may be many. Many people just kind of give up on it and say, you know, what's the point of trying to do good or to love others? Well, not do good, but, you know, to strive for something higher, it's an impossible mark. And I think we get caught too much up in the lingo. And maybe John does the same thing. In his zealousness in telling us of Christ and his perfection, his lack of sin, his abiding love, that he kind of leaves everybody else in the dust. Not that he doesn't try to be encouraging, you know, we're doing a 1 John, but I think it has to do with of late trying to do what we can. To make things happen. And we set horribly high goals for ourselves. I think that when it comes to Christ, I think a really good word is abiding. That one's different, you know? And it has to do with Christ doesn't stop loving us. And no matter our trials and our troubles, and can I tell you something? Sin is not a trial nor a trouble. And I think one needs to remember that as well. At least that's my perception of it. A sin is a willful act of disobedience or rebellion. I think we sin far less than we think, but we also need to know what willful is. You know, when it says, well, he says willfully sin, you go, yeah. That's like, there's something that needs to be done, something that you've set out to do and needs to be done, and you decide to let things get in the way so you don't do it. That's an act of actual will. Are you willing to put aside other things to do what you should do, what you ought to do? Now, it's not for very many people at all to say what you should not to do. That's something between you and God, personally. But how many times do you say, you know, well, it's ministering needs to be done, and then you put it off? You know you should do it, but you aren't doing it. You didn't do it on some thing. Now, that doesn't rise to the level of rebellion, perhaps. So I don't know if we can count it as a sin. So you should feel better about yourself. But it really has to do with the trend, the kind of people that we are. Do we tend to do what we say we're going to do when we made our promises to God? Do we not try to put those promises first? Be careful of what you promise yourself toward. God's kind. You got work to do. There's money to be made. There's mouths to feed, stuff like that. Now, he's going to help us, but, you know, it's not disobedient to go out and work. It's not foregoing your covenants with God to do such a thing. It's okay. It's part of what must be done. Now, some people are called especially to spend their time doing these things. The prophets, the apostles, those that help them, general authorities and such. These things are that's why I said we have to be careful. Sometimes we paint with a really broad brush. When they say, like in the scriptures unto us, when they say every scripture applies to everybody, I think that's, I don't, that is an awfully terrible straitjacket to put any particular pronouncement that comes to the spirit through. You know, when they talk about the lilies of the field and how you need to, you know, you shouldn't worry about what you're wearing or what you're eating. Things like that. Here's pretty precisely talking to the apostles in the old world and to those 12 disciples in the new world, how they were supposed to go forth and that they would be taken care of in that way. Not that God doesn't take care of the rest of us, but we can let concerns of family and feeding and clothing and stuff like that, food on the table, using our excess to bless the lives of others. And knowing when we have an excess or not that does that. That's something that the majority of people do. You know, the apostles and the prophets, they typically don't have a lot of money. They're living, you know, austere lives of dedicated service. One of the reasons why, when they go around, we tend to feed them. We put them up for the night. Now, some of them had very intensely successful careers or have a lot of money, and they can they can both be charitable and give up the vast majority of their time to their apostolic labor. You know, some of them can do that. Some of them can't. You know, they weren't necessarily these big accomplished men. Although I must say that by and large, that's what we have in those situations. I'm not speaking against it at all. So I think that tends to confuse the issue a bit. You have to understand the earlier day apostles and apostolic types in the New World, they were plucked simply from all kinds of circumstances. I don't know what status a fisherman or a tent maker or anything else that these men had done to feed their families in the past. I don't know what had become of those things. I don't know if that made them rather wealthy or if it made them kind of on the poor side. But those words about you hear the lilies of the field and the birds and the sometimes that I've read about in the scriptures, that primarily has to do with the fact that they gave up their occupations. So and let that go. So where I go, let's see, we said willingness or goodness. We start with love. John's all about the love, man. And I said, be careful about how we do love. It's not romantic. But the biggest manifestation of it, of course, is Christ's atonement from that standpoint. And that was him doing something for us that, number one, he had promised to do, that it was going to happen. And that that it was going to be done. Something you put your trust in. That doesn't mean that if you're willfully rebellious, that he's going to come running and you know, drop out of the hills. Oh. Ponder what love manifest in this way means. And I think it has to do with being, oh, here's another word I didn't find it before, steadfast. He's always going to be there. I'm a little bit leery of really overly lyrical, and I know John goes nuts this way. I don't know if it's somebody who translated him or if he was just that way. Hard to say. But I'm gonna leave at breakfast. Hello. Oh, I just need to go straight off. Okay, so steadfast trusting. He often compared himself to a husband. Maybe a few times to being like a father. But we have to be very careful with that. Can I be honest? You see the whole realm of Christ's expectations. It's that he's a pretty demanding father. He has commandments to be kept, and there are consequences, perhaps even punishments, for not keeping the commandments. And to modern eyes, this seems hateful and mean to say such things. You know, our modern concepts of what is love, and there is a lady at church, and she's bearing her testimony, what it was. And she was speaking of unconditional love. And I think we have to be very careful. I don't think that's a very good way to describe it. Because it's not unconditional. God's love, many manifestations of it, are very conditional. Oh. God offering us exaltation, eternal life, like he has, is extremely conditional. If it was all based on Jesus' love, And that was the only ingredient to eternal life. Why did he bother with commandments? If it really doesn't matter what we do, which I think is to some degree the modern concept of it, and people try to twist it and turn it and make it fit into the modern context. And I just don't think it does. Does Christ love us? Oh, yes. The atonement is what he went through to do this. He pays for our sins. He paid for our sins. I think that is predominantly in the past. He set up the church so that we could have a knowledge of these things and to know where to turn for exaltation, for the next steps forward, and to assuage guilt for sin. If you're too busy worrying about your sins all the time, you're not becoming the kind of person that qualifies for exaltation. And yes, everybody talks about, well, we can't do that ourselves. Quit saying we can do that ourselves. And you go, I'm not saying we can do it ourselves. That's not the point. Anyway, sorry. I get into this because I've been pondering this a lot lately. Because I think that we misdefine love. I wouldn't be surprised at all if we misdefined perfection too. Perfection is being like God. That's perfection. We try to put all kinds of attributes to perfection when we don't really have much of a clue of that, especially if we don't know about God. That's why the most important thing is to know God and Jesus Christ and want to be like them. That's perfection. So I don't know if that definition changes what one thinks or what one does. But the very base, it is that they don't sin. Of course, it's kind of hard for God to willfully rebel against himself, so we can't go by just an absence of sin as the criteria. Got to do other things. I think one of the biggest things is to be steadfast. If you promise to follow the path that leads to eternal life, the path that Christ showed us and that he followed in life, that's being steadfast, and that is a godly attribute. You know, and there's one. Now, it's often termed as a commandment. For those who have to have things spelled out, I guess, that's true. And I'm not saying that I'm good at all. It's just kind of the way it is. Anyway, so I'm going to my destination. John and love and the love of God and loving God, loving Christ, which is keeping his commandments and learning about God and becoming like him. I don't know if John got into that particularly. I don't recall, but I tend to cherry pick some things out of stuff. Doesn't everybody? Maybe not. Anyway, so it's off this morning. Have a good day. Oops. Dang it. Shoot. Oh, I hate this. There it is.